Good evening. It is good to see everyone who is present. Our number is down some. Matt and Paula are at work, and that's why they're not here, and others are out of town, and it just doesn't take much sometimes for the number to drop, especially when you're already small in number. But we may be small in number, but we're large in spirit, correct? And that's what we want to be and strive to be, and that will carry us as we strive to serve the Lord. It has been a wonderful day. It's always good to have beautiful days, but I'm going to tell you, if you haven't had a chance to go and to visit with some of the older women that are mentioned in our shut-ins, make sure you take that chance to go and do it. Dan and I went out and took the communion to all of the shut-ins, and Miss Hazel had gone home for her birthday, and so I'm sure she was having an enjoyable day with her family, but we had an enjoyable time getting to spend time with Miss Pauline and Miss Rhea, and also with Miss Mabel and Miss Josephine, and all of them were doing in pretty good spirits, except for Miss Josephine, had been having some foot problems and such, and so let's continue to remember them in our prayers, and send them a card. I know things like that, it means a lot to them. When you're pretty much closed in your home and you can't get out like you want to, and you can tell by talking to them that many of them have been very active in their lives, it can mean a lot if you just take a moment. And let me tell you, and I'm sure Dan will back me up on this, it is a blessed thing to go and spend a little bit of time with them. It makes for a long Sunday, but it's an enjoyable Sunday. And I told Dan on the way up, we were walking up from Miss Josephine's, I said, this is going to make number 7 for the worship services that we've been to today. And it's been an enjoyable day. And so if you get an opportunity, try and take part in that and encourage them. And I guarantee you, you will be encouraged. And we're talking about how we are to conduct ourselves in worship. And as we continue our lesson, we want to begin to look at how we are to act during the periods of public worship. And as we look at this, we want to look at 3 passages in the beginning that really kind of set the idea, the standard of how we're going to be. And the first thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 33, the Apostle Paul says that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You go down to verse 40, and we're going to just include this with verse 33, so it makes 3 passages of Scripture, but he says pretty much the same thing, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And so God's not a God of confusion, but of peace, and all things that we do in our public service should be done in a decent, orderly fashion. Now as we look further, if you look over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians in Rome, said, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, there we have the words of the mighty preacher Solomon, that great wise man of old, there in verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. And so what the wise man is trying to show us is that we need to take advantage of the time that we have available today and do it with all of our heart, as Paul said, in all diligence, being fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, and doing things in a decent in orderly fashion. And so with these thoughts in mind, with the thoughts of these passages of Scripture, let's look first and foremost something that really is not as major as what we're going to look at later, but how should our children act in the services, in the periods of public worship? Some may not be old enough to know how to act, but we need to understand that as parents, and as we have the case here, grandparents, and I'm going to tell you, the job of grandparents is more difficult than the job of parents. They only get them so many times out of the week if they're that lucky. But as parents, we must show in the way that we act, we must tell, and we must make them act properly. Children need to begin to understand how they should act in the services. And there may be some going, well, no, you don't need to be telling me how to raise my kids. And I'm not gonna. I'm not gonna tell you exactly what you should do and how you should do things. But, you know, the Bible teaches us that there is a need for the children to be in the worship services. And you'll find in various religious organizations that they have children's church. And that is, they have the children taken down into a separate auditorium and they have services there for the kids that is a little bit more lighthearted and a little bit more fun and a lot less boring.
And that way the adults are able to pay closer attention. And I'm going to tell you, I have the greatest respect for primarily mothers, and especially wives of preachers, because their husband's not there to help them in raising the kids. But primarily it seems that it falls upon the mother's shoulder to teach the kids to behave properly in the services. And so let's look back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and there we can find in the Old Testament an example that really can carry forth into the church today. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's begin reading there in verse 10. And it says, "And Moses commanded them," and this is Moses speaking at the end of his life. He's giving these final words of comfort and encouragement and edification to the Israelites. He says, "At the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which He will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing." Note the next verses. "Assemble the people, the men and the women, and children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law." There in verse 13 it says, "Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess." And so God through Moses is saying, when you come together every 7 years before the Lord and you release all these debts and all these other things that you're supposed to go do, read the Word of God and don't leave your kids behind. Sure, they're going to fidget. And they didn't have nice padded pews, folks. They were camping from place to place. And there wasn't a great meeting place that could hold the, what was it, 1 to 3 million people that were out there ready to come into the land of Canaan. There was no nice auditorium that they could go and sit down in. There were no nurseries where the women could take their child and care for them in that way. They were gathered together in this large gathering, and their children were to come with them so that they could hear the word of the Lord and they could learn. And one of the mistakes that we learn from the Israelites, we should learn, is they failed in having their kids come to this. Because we read later that there arose a generation that knew not God. And so somewhere along the line, from Moses through Joshua to the elders after Joshua, they forgot to read to their kids. And so here we can see there's a great need. And really, just think, there's just a couple of things that kids need to learn when it comes to the worship services. And the first one is that children, they need to learn to sit still. They need to learn to sit still and be quiet. And they don't have to be very old to begin learning this. In fact, when you begin to take newborns out because they're getting loud, they begin to learn. They are learning. And one of the things that we need to understand is that they might just be training us if we're not careful. I'm sure some of you mothers have been through this where the child learned, well, if I get to go back there, I can play and I can have fun and I don't have to be quiet. But if you take them back there, correct them, and bring them right back out, they learn it's not playtime. It's time to sit still, and it's time to be quiet. And I know, being a young boy of my own in my day, and being rambunctious and having a brother sitting close to me, that he and I were always getting one another into trouble in some way, in some form. I know it's not hard. I mean, I know it's not easy. I said that wrong. My mother likes to tell the story of when I was but a baby, a newborn. And of course, my father was preaching at the time, and my older brother Jeff, the one I talk about the most, but I know him better than I do the others, he liked to make noises. And he wanted to know which noises were church appropriate and which noises were not. And he thought, Mom's got a new baby, therefore, I can check these things out. So he started making a noise. Psst, psst, psst. Nothing that loud. My mom told him to stop. Well, that one didn't work. Let's try another one. Zzz. Eventually, after a few noises, she was like, it's time to take him out. Well, one of the members behind her was like, do you want me to take Tim? She's like, no. This young man right here has got to learn that no matter if this other young man is here, he's going to behave. And I'm going to tell you, folks, there were a lot of people who rebuked my parents for being strict with us.
And my parents were very strict. My mother could cough and four backs went straight as a board instantly. And it took many years later that someone else would cough and it'd sound like my mother and we'd still just kind of sit up a little bit straighter. And it was all my mom. My dad was up here preaching. He couldn't take part in these things. And my dad's one of those preachers that he looks at the back wall and you can make faces at him, but if mama saw you, you're in trouble. And years later, they would look at us and they go, your children are so well behaved. The very ones who said, you're too hard on your kids, would tell them, they're so well behaved. And it's not easy. But they need to learn that the time that we come together is a time for them to sit still and be quiet. And I know it's difficult because in the world that we live in, there's the excuse that no, the world just has shorter attention spans, don't they? I mean, you have commercials every 5 minutes, and the commercials last 10 minutes, it seems sometimes. And so everything that they do is broken up in various ways, and so an hour or 2 hours seems extremely long. But they can learn. They can learn. They need to learn to sit still and be quiet. They need to learn as they get older to pay attention. Children need to learn that this is not a time for gum and candy. This is not a time for playing with coloring books and toys. I've been in congregations, and I'm thankful I have not seen this here. But we were in a congregation. There was a tub of toys underneath the seat where one family sat. And the boy was about 5 or 6 years old. He was starting school. And as soon as I got up to preach, I began thinking, man, that's a neat looking G.I. Joe he's playing with. I'd much rather be down there with him. And he would just be going up and down the pew, just playing. Is he learning to respect God, or is he learning, hey, this is quiet playtime? They need to learn as they grow older to sit still and be quiet and to pay attention. And as they get older and they begin to be able to write, they need to take notes. My mother instructed us to write down the scriptures. That was it. And this was before presentations. And so you had to hear it, and I might get the book down, or I might just get the chapter and the verse. But at the end, I'd have a nice long line of scriptures. I'm going to tell you, that stuck with me more than a lot of things. I don't remember much that my father preached about when I was Brooklyn's age or younger. But I remember that I was taught to sit still and to be quiet and to pay attention. And then afterwards, ask them as they get older, what did the preacher preach about? When they're being held accountable to these things, it's going to have a greater effect on them. And so let's be careful with these things. And as we mentioned before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, Paul said all things must be done decently or properly and in an orderly manner. And so we need to understand that when our child is unruly, they hinder the worship services. And we all understand that it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a good little period of time. You'll see them up 3, 4, 5 years old still trying to test those boundaries. Remember one of the first congregations I preached at, over half the congregation was under the age of 6. And so I spent most of the sermon trying to preach above the noise of the kids. Because unfortunately there, the parents did not work very hard at bringing their children under control. And you can see as they grow up that the problems increase. But if we look at Proverbs chapter 22, there in verse 6, the wise man said, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You watch. Next time my family's here, if my mother coughs, if you don't see four backs, straighten a little bit, and we start to think, are we acting as we should? And so, as children, we need to teach them, begin in just the smallest ways, to teach them to sit still, be quiet, and pay attention as they grow older. And it will help them tremendously as ages go by. But you know what? Children are not the biggest problem in the worship services. Oh yes, there'll be the occasional giggle. There'll be the occasional ones that'll stand in the back and run from one side to the other. There'll be the occasional ones that'll bring the Sunday comics and sit there and read it. And let me tell you, I've seen it. But the biggest problem oftentimes is adults. You see, as adults, we fail to understand how we should act. If ever there were a time to center our thoughts on spiritual matters, surely when we come together in a worship assembly, that's the time. To remove everything else from our understanding, our thoughts, our mind. And so as we look at these things, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Maybe we need to take that last little part and put it up before the services begin. Taking every thought captive. Not thinking about whether or not the yard needs to be mowed, or whether or not we turn the oven off, or turn the iron off, or whether or not the weather's going to be pretty enough for us to play golf later in the week. Taking all of those thoughts captive. Submitting ourselves to the obedience of Christ. There are three things that we really need to focus on as adults. And the first one is attendance. There's an illustration from several years ago. It was in the Guardian of Truth magazine. It said, suppose you decided not to go to work because you didn't feel good. And then around 4:30, you start to feel better and you needed a few things from the store, so you go down to the local Walmart. And lo and behold, Murphy's Law happens, and there's your boss. And of course, you begin to try to tell him, you know, I got to feeling better around 4:30, and you know, I've been in the house and I just needed to get out for a little while. And we begin to give all kinds of excuses. And it's very convenient how we all of a sudden get better at time for us to get off from work. Do you really think your boss is going to believe your story? Even if it's true, your boss is going to be like, nah, whatever. Isn't it rather similar that Christians will be sick for Sunday, and then Monday morning when it comes time to go to work, all of a sudden they feel so much better? Or their children will be ill Sunday night and unable to be there, or Wednesday night, but yet Thursday morning in time for school, yeah, they're feeling much better now. Or they go out on Sunday afternoon and they run into the preacher, and I just got to feeling better. Well, miracles never cease. Oh, wait. They did, didn't they? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? That miraculous things will cease when that which is perfect has come. And so we need to understand that it takes proper preparation to be present at the times of worship. And not only present, but be in a proper frame of mind. It takes sitting down Saturday and getting ready and going to bed at a decent time so that you can be up, refreshed, and ready to come to services Sunday morning. It takes preparation to make sure that we are ready for services on Wednesday night, even if it means maybe getting fast food or eating a frozen dinner so that we don't have to cook a full meal. It takes preparation. The next thing is promptness. The assemblies of the saints for the worship of God are, or at least they should be, important to the individual. And every Christian should know this. An awareness of this will cause one to obtain the most good from each assembly. And failure to prepare is an indication that one does not have worship of God very high in its perspective as it should be. And one manifestation of a lack of preparation is habitual tardiness. Understand, I fully agree that there are times when all of us are late. There are times you get a flat on the car, the car didn't want to start, problems, you get a child ready and all of a sudden they spit up as you're walking out the door, you have to go back and change them, things happen. The power goes off, the alarm clock doesn't go off when it's supposed to. These things happen occasionally. But when we are habitually tardy, it's through lack of preparation. You see, the problem is planning. Many have not adjusted their schedules to be prompt. Well, our favorite TV show comes on Saturday night. We're going to sit up late and we're going to watch it. Let me ask you a question. Which one's more important, watching your favorite TV show or going to heaven? Well, that's kind of extreme there. Okay, which one's more important, watching your favorite TV show or getting to services on time and being pleasing to God? Well, if we're not pleasing to God, then we're not going to heaven, right? So isn't that the way it works? Which is more important, staying out late on a Saturday evening, talking with your buddies and your friends, or going to services Sunday morning for the Bible study or for the worship services, being present? It's harder for people to get their minds prepared for serving the Lord when they duck in at the last moment. And know what else happens? You strip other people's minds away from the preparation. They may have prepared to be there at a good time and have sat down and are ready to serve the Lord. And then you duck in and there it is, it's gone. You've taken away their thoughts. You see, when you duck in habitually late, repeatedly, it shows an immense disrespect, not just for God, but for your fellow Christians, in that you're harming them in their service to God. As we read in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we are attending as we should, and that we're prompt in our attendance, and that we pay attention. Attention is one thing that seems to be lacking. I can't tell you how many times I get reminded that people are used to watching television. The television doesn't see you, does it? It didn't notice that you're laying there in the recliner checking for pinholes in your eyelids, as my father used to say. It doesn't care, does it? It'll just keep right on going, and it's there waiting for you when you decide to wake up, isn't it? But you know what? This preacher has eyes. And this preacher, from the very beginning of his time preaching, has made a point to make eye contact with people. I see you when you fall asleep. I see you when you nod off. And I know there are times, and I'm going to tell you, we've got some good folks here that will work all night long on a Saturday night and then do their best to be here on a Sunday morning. And there are times when you kind of overlook a few things, but you know when they've been just out late, didn't get to bed when they should have, and they're there nodding off. It's lack of preparation. You see, much of my impression of you is based on how you act during services. And you may not care what I think. And I don't really care if you do care. God sees it. And you better care what He thinks. And so you see, we are being watched by the younger. And yes, we have a responsibility to teach them to sit still and to be quiet and to pay attention. But if we're not sitting still, if we're not being quiet, if we're not paying attention, well, why should I? Mom and Pop's not. Uncle this and Uncle that's not. Why should I bother? God is watching. And so, if nothing else, take notes. They help you pay attention. That's why I provide you with the outline, so that occasionally that blank will show up and I've tried to make it where it'll pop up here a little bit more and you're like, oh, hey, it's time to write something down. And I'm going to tell you, I really appreciate all the faces I see turned down when that blank comes up. It means a lot to me. And I appreciate that. But take notes and you keep them and there'll be a wealth of information to you later. Even if you're doing nothing more than just copying what comes up over on the presentation and writing down the verses. You see, we need to make sure that we're paying attention. And this follows not just in our worship service, but also in being prepared for Bible study. You can't pay good attention in class if you're not prepared. You can't get the full wealth that is available to you in Bible study if you're not prepared. In Psalm 1, there in verse 1, the psalmist says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I told Brother Harold I appreciated the effort he put into those questions. It's nice to have questions that you can't sit down and answer in 5 minutes. Now I know there are a lot of Christians that would disagree with me on that. We started a class in Maryland, and I had a couple of the folks come up, and they were like, took me 2 hours to get this lesson done. Granted, I did not write the questions. I'm not going to take credit for that. I wish I could write questions that well. It took me a couple hours to get this lesson done, and I was thankful that they quickly said, and that's good, I needed to. But I appreciate the effort that he's putting forth in that and putting forth these questions that will make us think, make us do a little study. And you can tell the ones that come to class that have actually looked at the lesson and are ready and can bring something to the study. And you can tell those especially if you're the Bible class teacher, who have not even opened up the Bible and looked at what's to be studied that day. We need to learn to be concise in our arguments and willing to study at home both sides and willing to move on and not be the ones that are dragging the class down. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, if ever there is a time, it is in our worship services. Once again, in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Now let's quickly look at the last 2 points. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is our attitude toward worship? And we need to understand that our demeanor really sets the stage for our attitude. And by demeanor, I'm talking about our actions, our words, our clothing that we wear really set forth our attitude towards service to God. Our posture plays a part. This is the way I used to sit in school. Does that tell you I wanted to be there? Did that give proper respect to my teachers? Or would it have been better for me to sit there with rapt attention? You can tell by looking at someone if they want to be there or not. Our posture is indicative of our reverence or our respect. Look at me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24, there in verse 52, it says, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we have to bow down on the ground to offer up worship. The point I'm trying to make is that our posture, the way we sit, the way that our physical body is indicative of our attitude in service to God. Our clothing. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have, of course, the famous story of in chapter 11 of David and Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And in chapter 12, we have Nathan coming and telling David that story that David got up afterwards and said he ought to die. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And the child that Bathsheba was with, he was told, it's going to die. And so we find David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 praying and fasting for the life of that child. And there in verse 20, it says, if you look in the previous verse, when he learned that the child had died, it says, so David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. He had been fasting for these days, waiting, hoping that the Lord would change his mind about this child that came from this unholy union. He had been in sackcloth and in ashes. You think you can't get more penitent than that, can you? But when the child had passed away, what did he do? He got cleaned up and he got ready to go and worship God. And so we can see here that our clothing is something that is indicative of our respect for the Lord. When we come to the services haphazardly dressed, that says to the Lord, we are haphazard in our service to Him. When we come to the Lord, and I'm not saying you have to come in a full-on dress or a suit coat and tie and dress pants. I'm not saying that there's a dress code, folks. Don't misinterpret me. But we need to be careful in what we're wearing and how it presents our attitude toward God. Would you offer that up as we read in the Old Testament? I believe it's in the book of Malachi, when they were offering up the sick and the lame and everything, and God said, give it to your governors. See if he'll take it. Would you dress like that if the governor of West Virginia or Pennsylvania or Ohio was coming? Would you dress like that if the President of the United States was coming? Would you dress like that if the Queen of England was coming? Would you dress like that for your mother or father's funeral? Unfortunately, that's not really a standard that we can use anymore because people will dress like that for a funeral now. They have no respect even for the dead of their family, much less respect for God. So we need to understand that our clothing it shows our respect for the Lord's house, for the place of worship. Our behavior shows our respect for God or our lack of respect. Whether it be gum chewing, talking, passing notes, playing with babies. Wait, you're telling me I can't chew gum in church? I'm telling you, think about it. Do you like it when someone's standing there in front of you smacking that gum? Do you like it when someone's sitting around you smacking that gum? Is that showing proper respect? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying think about these things. And the way that we're doing these things and what kind of an attitude. I realize we live in a different time. Everybody chews gum, right? All the time. I keep waiting to turn on the news and there's a reporter there chewing their gum while they're talking. It's going to happen. And I'm never going to watch that television channel again. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong, but I'm saying think about these things. I will tell you that excessive talking is not pleasing to the Lord. Passing notes of where we're going to go eat after services is not pleasing to the Lord. And I know those babies are cute. I know it because he looks just like I did. He's cute. And he's not the only one. We got a bunch of cute ones right up here. And they do the cutest things, don't they? They make the cutest faces. They make the cutest noises right in the middle of services. And I know it's hard. It's difficult. But are we here to worship and praise the little ones? Or are we here to worship and praise God? Let me tell you how to solve that. Sit in front of them. Oh, wouldn't the front pews look full if we all had that attitude? And it would be a wonderful thing. Be careful with our demeanor, our behavior during the worship service. It is indicative of our attitude toward God. We need to ask ourselves, are we careless or are we indifferent and irreverent? Well, this is the way I am. Just accept it. Tell that to God. You save that phrase for when you get to the day of judgment and you tell Him that and see what answer He's going to get. Is He going to go, well done. I'm glad you stood up to me like that. Enter into my rest. Or is He going to say, oh, you wicked servant, depart from me. Worship, let's remember, is paying homage to God. Homage, which we've learned, is a ceremony by which one acknowledges himself the vassal or the person under the protection of a lord. Go back to the days of the medieval times. You had to have proper respect for the king or it was off with your head. And you would bow before them and offer up your allegiance to them for their protection. That's really what we're doing to God. When used toward God, this idea means reverence, a feeling of awe or devotion to serve or render religious service. We don't really understand what awe means. We use the 80s ruined the term awesome. It did. It lost all of its true meaning. Because we just used it in everything. Oh, that's awesome. No, it's not. That new band, it's awesome. No, it's not. God is awesome. His creation is awesome. That new band is kind of neat. Do we have proper awe for God? And do we show that in the way that we worship Him? I wonder just how many of us have a proper attitude toward worship God. And others, their attitude is worship is just a necessity to miss hell. I'm here because I don't want to go to hell. Well, I don't think any of us want to go there. But let me tell you, if that's your only reason for being here, you're here for the wrong one. And you're not going to miss it. You're not. If that is your only reason for being present, just go ahead and stay home. You got your ticket punched already. I'm not judging you. The Word of God is. We're here. We should be here. Because we enjoy. Not because we have the chore of worshiping God, but we enjoy worshiping God. We should all have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 122 and verse 1. What does he say? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Too many of us are like our kids when they're learning about worship. It's time to go to church. Do we have to? Nope. You don't. But guess what? We get to. It's a wonderful privilege that we should never, ever take for granted. Now let's quickly, I didn't look at that last point too quickly, but quickly, efforts to improve worship. This is where the world is just really jumping at it, isn't he? Oh, we've got to make our worship services better. They're so dry. They're so boring. And so you look in the newspaper, you look in the advertisements on television. Traditional worship services where you come in your suit and tie and your dresses and you sit down and we go through the traditional order that we've always done. And then contemporary where you come in your shorts, your mini skirts, your halter tops, your sandals. And you come with your beach bag in tow because you're fixing to head to the beach afterwards and come as you are. That's the attitude of many. We've got to change it up. We've got to make it better. You see, the problem is that these efforts go beyond regulating the form. You see, we must be improving the heart. There is where the problem lies. We can change the order of worship all that we want, and if we are not changing the heart, we're not doing any good. No order, whether fixed or varied, will make spiritual worship. It may prevent habitual action. It may prevent us from just getting into a ritual type thing, but it also may create an air of uncertainty. I've been in congregations where there were changes made in the order of the services. And you could just see, I couldn't understand it, but you know, you could just see some of these men like, what do I do now? When am I supposed to get up there? And so change is not always the best. It can create an air of uncertainty. Now, I'm not saying that we should never change. Form, we need to understand, cannot be substituted for true worship. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 5. In Amos chapter 5, beginning there in verse 21, the Lord, through the prophet Amos, said, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sikketh, your king, and Kiyun, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now, look there for a moment. Here it appears that they were going through the right motions, weren't they? They were offering up the peace offerings. They were offering up all the offerings that God set forth from Mount Sinai, saying this is what you should do, and this is when you should do it, and this is how you should do it, and they were doing that. And what did God say? Sick of it. I'm tired. I'm not listening anymore. I'm not smelling it anymore. I will not accept this worship that you're offering up in the proper form. Why? Because their heart was not behind it. Because they would go over here and they would worship God. And then they'd run outside the camp and they'd worship the false gods that they carried with them up out of the land of Egypt. Their heart was not serving God. Their heart is what made it unacceptable to God. What would the Lord have to say about our worship services? When it comes to more of form than heart, we need to be careful. Many have tried to improve worship by proposing bizarre and these bizarre emotion-stirring props. They'll have special lighting, mood music, songs that force participation. I've been in some places where they'll sing the third song, the third verse of the song, of the invitation song, over and over and over and over and over until the people that they think need to obey the gospel, or the people that they think need to repent of sin, until they come forward. And you're just out there, somebody, please go forward just so it'll stop. That's forcing participation, and that is not pleasing in the sight of God. We can't force anybody into heaven, can we? Mood music, the special lighting, dim the lights, make it a little bit more exciting. Have the orchestras, the bands, all these kind of things. These things are now beginning to fall into so-called conservative churches, folks. Vacation Bible schools are becoming more vacation entertainment programs, where members of my family, not my immediate family, but extended family attend. They have what they call the five-room shuffle for the Vacation Bible School. They decorate each room to look like something different from the Bible. And I'm not talking about they put a few things up on the door and they have a few pictures inside. I'm talking about they did a den of lions and they covered the entire room in black garbage bags. And you had to get down on your hands and knees and crawl into the room to be in that den of lions. I've got a great uncle who performs as Elijah and Moses at the Vacation Bible School skits that he's a part of. The hypocrisy of traditional services is not helped by providing a mask that is an emotional screen. We can change the way it feels to us, but what about to God? The fault for the habit type service is not necessarily in the order, and it's never altogether in the order. It's in the heart. Where is our heart when we come together to serve the Lord? Where is our heart? Are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Folks, we need to understand God will judge us just like He did the Israelites in the way that we worship Him. Look at the prophets and read. And that's why I say the study of the nation of Israel and the Jews is a great case study for the Lord's church. Because every problem you see arise in the Lord's church, we can see it in the Israelites. And we can learn from their mistakes if we'll but read it and study it. And listen. God was not pleased with their worship. They were doing everything that God told them to do. And we can have songs, have a prayer, take of the Lord's Supper. We can have preaching. We can give as we have prospered. But if any of it is done without our heart, it's for naught. It's no good. And God will tell us, I'm sick of your songs of praise. I'm sick of the table that you've turned into a common meal. I don't want your money. I don't want your prayers. Because there's no heart. The Scriptures tell us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. As we said in our lesson this morning, God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not only in truth in the form, and not only in the true worship that He desires, the spiritual worship, but our heart. Perhaps you're here and your worship is not acceptable to the Lord. Or perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel and therefore you cannot properly worship God. God is seeking those who will worship Him in the way that He desires. And His invitation is offered to you this evening. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the first step is done. Repent of your sins, confess that belief, and be buried in baptism, arising a new creature, offering up your life as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Offering up spiritual worship as often as you can. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't worshiped God as you should. Now's the time to turn to Him, to return to Him in faithful service as we stand and as we sing.